Have you ever been shopping and you see something and it's on sale and you say, yeah, that seems like a good price, but I haven't really studied it and I really don't know if that's a good price. So I need to kind of go home or maybe go out in the car and do some searching on the web and find out if that really is a good price. Well, what usually happens is you don't go home and research it. You kind of casually research it, maybe a couple days later, and then you said, wow, that really was a good deal on that. So then you go back to the store, and guess what? It was on clearance, and they only had three left, and they're gone. They're gone. Now, I would assume some of the women in the crowd may have experienced this, and I'm assuming some of the guys might have experienced this too. I experienced it just the other day, and it was a super deal. It really was. But I missed it. It was a missed opportunity, if you will. The word opportunity, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, is a favorable or advantageous combination of circumstances. Yep, it was a good value. It was there. They only had three left. They were bringing new inventory in, and they had to move it. So the situation was good. Favorable, advantageous. The second part of that definition, a suitable occasion of time. So it was the right time because obviously I spent too much time afterwards and I missed it. So it was a missed opportunity. So opportunity is all about the right moment, the right circumstances, and taking action. In one of the examples in the American Heritage Dictionary, it says taking an opportunity is the right moment to take action towards a definite goal. A definite goal. So we can go through our life having goals. And when we see opportunities come our way, we can seize those opportunities and take action and do something about them. It could be many things. It could be, you know, getting an education, you know, perhaps something comes up where someone gives you an opportunity to work in a business or a job or some other such thing. So our life is all about opportunities. But sadly, it's also all about missed opportunities, like that gun safe I wanted to buy. Not that I have a bunch of guns, but I have a bunch of stuff I want to, you know, be waterproof and kind of put away. So the Bible is our inspired word from God, and it defines God's rules of conduct for us. And it defines His way of life. And it gives many, many, many examples of opportunities and missed opportunity. It chronicles the events in the lives of those whom God has worked with throughout history. Those whom He worked with directly and those who He's worked with indirectly. Individuals like Adam, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the children of Israel, David. And in the New Testament, God influenced Jesus Christ to tell these parables. And these parables are figurative. And they give us examples of opportunities and missed opportunities. We see that God presents individuals with opportunities. Opportunities to sort of seize the moment, do the right thing, or fail. And don't take the opportunity. Or even do the wrong thing. We will see that some took the opportunities and used them for good, but others failed to act on the opportunities and made poor choices. Both are documented in the Bible for our learning, our edification, and for our wisdom. So we learn from the experiences of others, and the Bible has these experiences documented for us. So, We're going to talk about opportunities. We're going to talk about missed opportunities in the Bible. The first opportunity, I'll give some examples of some opportunities and missed opportunities, and then I want to kind of focus on what opportunities are lying right in front of us at this season, at this time. Let's talk about the rich young man in Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. So this is the time when Jesus Christ was traveling around the area, and different ones would come to him. And they, now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So this person was interested in eternal life and knew that there was truth that Jesus Christ was speaking and was asking, "What good things should I do that I may have eternal life?" So Christ first addressed the way he was addressed, and he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So very clearly, keep the commandments. But we know there's more than just keeping the commandments. And he said to him, "Which ones?" So now he's saying, well, okay. Okay, keep the commandments. That's kind of a high bar. But which ones? And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, that list does not really include the commandments towards God, does it? It does, you know, "I'm the Lord thy God, you shall have no other gods before me, should not make graven images, do not take my name in vain." You know, those aren't in there. Remember the Sabbath. Those aren't in there. It doesn't mean that we don't do those, or we have to do those, but Jesus was giving him a little at a time. You keep the commandments, and you want to keep these. And we'll see, this is a progressive parable. The bar gets raised higher and higher as we go. And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" So he even sensed that there was more. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," like if you want to achieve, you want to, you know, the question was about the kingdom, the question was about eternal life. And we can only have that if we are made spirit. He said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." So what Christ was saying to him is, you need to worship God. You need to have something ahead of what you think is important, your things. But Christ knew the heart of the man. He said, this is important to you, your riches, your goods. So sell those things to demonstrate that you can put God in front of those things. And follow me. So he was basically offering to this young man to be one of his disciples, one of his followers, perhaps maybe become an apostle. So that was that man's opportunity. He had an opportunity to be a disciple, an opportunity to possibly be an apostle, an opportunity to possibly have eternal life. But he missed it. He missed it. Because in verse 22 it says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful." Because he knew he couldn't give up his stuff. "For he had great possessions." Great possessions. And apparently he had those up here. On top of his love for God. So there was a missed opportunity. You know, what could he have done? Maybe he could have said, "Well, I see my fault. I see my sin. I can do something about this. I will sell all my stuff and have faith in God that he will take care of me. But he didn't. He didn't. So after each one of these parables, each one of these examples, I like to ask the question, what if? What if he would have said, I will sell everything? And then the history of the Bible would be rewritten to include this young man. He did this, he did that. Who knows what his name was? Let's now go to Matthew 25 for another example. Matthew 25, verse 1. Very famous example here. It says, then the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So what made them foolish? What made them wise? Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So they weren't prepared. They weren't prepared for the long run. They just thought, hey, we're going to go do this for a while and then we're going to do something else. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So they were prepared for the long run. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. You know, we all get tired. We all endure. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So it's time, the bridegroom is here, let's get the lamps going. Let's get them bright. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest we should not be enough for ourselves and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. So they did, as it's implied. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And then the warning here is, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Another missed opportunity. But this one is figurative. The other one was literal. The young rich man. So what opportunity did they miss? They missed the opportunity to attend the wedding in the kingdom of God. Because it says in verse 25, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to this. So it's talking about salvation. It's talking about the life after this. Another missed opportunity. And if we continue on, we'll read about another parable in verse 14, the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven, again, parable of the kingdom of heaven, figurative, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now, I find it very interesting that in verse 15 it says, he gives according to his own ability. So God knew what he was doing. This master knew what he was doing when he gave 5 and 2 and 1. He knew they could make it. And when God calls us, he doesn't call us to fail. He calls us to endure, calls us to have eternal life. It's his will that none should perish. But this individual who received the 1 talent dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, you know, our life can go a long time. We can know the truth for a long time. We have a long time in many cases to develop and use and invest these talents that God has given us. Those servants came and settled accounts with him. There will be a day of settling. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So the implication here is he made it. He will be given eternal life. He who also received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Again, the same thing, the same reward. Even though they had less to work with, the reward is the same. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I didn't lose anything. I'm giving you back what you gave me. But his Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, you would have received back what I had plus interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, another missed opportunity. The individual who had the 5 talents seized that opportunity, did something with those talents. Now, the implication is that the talents have a dual meaning. It could be physical abilities and things. It could be spiritual talents. Either way, you could apply. He was able to double what he had before. Multiply what he had before. And same with the person who was given 2 talents. But the one who was giving the 1 talent was afraid. But we all know that that spiritual growth comes from contact with God. It takes effort. It takes prayer, study, fasting, meditation, serving, either in our families or within the church, and applying what we know. But that individual with the 1 talent apparently didn't do any of those things. They were afraid. But perhaps all they would have had to do, what if they would have just listened a little bit to what was going on around and listening to maybe the one that had 5 and the one that had 2 and say, yeah, this is what they're doing. I see what it's doing for them. Let me start applying that. But that individual did not. So we are to use our talents to our full potential. So there are many more examples of missed opportunities in the Bible, and we'll cover a couple more a little later. And it has a lot to do with choices, what an individual will choose to do. And it has a lot to do with taking the right action at the right moment, at the right time. The word choice, the definition in the American Heritage Dictionary, it's the act of choosing, selection or election, you know. It also says that it is a power or a right of liberty of choosing an option. So it's kind of a gift. It's a liberty to make a decision. And that decision can have good results or that decision can have bad results. The good choices, those that are in line with God's way of life, often have very good results, blessings. Blessings and eventually eternal life. But if we choose to go the other way, it often leads to sorrow and eventually death. So we can all think about Deuteronomy, about, you know, blessings and cursings, and the blessings for doing what God asks, and the cursings for rejecting Him, ignoring Him. So have any of us heard the term seizing the opportunity? Have we ever heard that statement? Seizing the opportunity. Seizing means to grasp suddenly and forcibly. Like if I see something, I'm grabbing it, I'm going to go for it. It also means to lay hold on, to, you know, embrace it, to take it on. So making the right choice and seizing the opportunities can be difficult. It can be difficult because we have to be confident in what we do. And be confident whenever we are presented with these opportunities and knowing that we're going to pick the right way. And knowing that right way is in our heart. And if our heart is on the things of God, we will likely make the right choice when we seize that opportunity. We will likely make the right choice if our heart is right, especially with God. So we have to ask our question. Does opportunity only come once? Is it a one-time deal? Back in the 1800s, there was a piano tuner, a very famous piano tuner. His name was Sir Abernacki. Sir Abernacki. And he was very famous. He tuned the piano, and the piano stayed in tune for years. You know, most pianos go out of tune in a couple months or 6 months or whatever. But he was becoming renowned around the world. So many kings and heads of state would hire him to go and tune the royal pianos. So this king invited him in, and he tuned. He had seven pianos. He tuned all the pianos. And then, you know, the king put him up for the time. He fed him. He paid for his transportation. And then when Abernacki was done, he went back home. About 2 weeks later, one of the pianos went out of tune. And the king was furious. So he sent his servants to go get Abernacki and have him come back and tune the piano. And so they went to Abernacki and they said, "You need to come back and tune this piano because it went out of tune." And he just shook his head and he says, "Don't you know that Abernacki only tunes once?" Okay, sorry about that. That was a joke that I heard back in grade school. Punishment, right? Punishment. Okay. But is it true? Does opportunity only knock once? Does it only knock once? Here's a little take on that quote. And it's really kind of unknown where it came from. Some people say it was Shakespeare, some of his writings, you can kind of derive it. Others say it was just some philosophy, an old proverb, not one in the Bible that I'm aware of. But a songwriter back in the 60s, Rita Coolidge, she said, "Too often the opportunity knocks, but by the time you push back the chain, push back the bolt, unlock the two locks, and shut off the burglar alarm, it's too late." So this sort of reinforces this thing, is you only get one chance at it, one chance at that opportunity. But what I read in the Bible is not that opportunity knocks once. It knocks continually. And God is working with us continually until we get it right. But there will be a time constraint eventually. Because even Jesus Christ understood this aspect of opportunity and time. In John 9 and verse 4, and I'll just read it for you. He said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So even Christ knew that his opportunity to preach the kingdom of God was limited by time. And much like us, brethren, God gives us the opportunity that is repeated over and over and over. But time will eventually run out. The time of the end will come. The time of the bridegroom coming will come. And we'll be out of time. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do? Are we going to seize the moment? Are we going to take the opportunity? Are we going to just let the clock run out? So to answer the question, does God's opportunities for us knock only once? I sure hope not. I sure hope not. Because I have a long way to go. And maybe some of you do also. In Psalm 145 and verse 8. Let's turn there. Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And aren't we thankful for that? Slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his work. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion and slow to anger. He will give us the opportunity and keep laying it before us and setting up the circumstances in our life to make the right choice until we get it or until we reject it completely. But the clock is going. The clock is ticking. Only God knows that time. So we need to do what we can, when we can, as soon as we can. So let's go back and look at a few more opportunities. Let's look at what I consider the first opportunity in Genesis 2. And here we have opportunities laid before the first man and first woman. Genesis 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So there it is. There was the rule. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. And if we drop down to verse 21, it says, and the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So just a wonderful creation here, wonderful plan that God was laying out for the first man and the first woman. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now comes the opportunity. Genesis 3 in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So, you know, we really don't know the entire environment there. I mean, were animals talking to Adam and Eve? I don't think so. But this serpent said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it. I'm not sure that was what God said, but she added this, you shall not touch it, lest you die. So she was quoting him scripture and verse, essentially, if you want to call it that, and said, hey, we don't do that. So she took the opportunity to state the truth. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here is the opportunity. What to do? What to do? She apparently did not hear anything like that before from God. So wouldn't it have been great? What if she would have said, no, wait a minute. That's not what I remember God said. Let me sleep on it. I'll go talk to God again about it and get back with you, okay? So there was an opportunity to say, stop. I'm not interested right now. I need to go check. I need to go back and study. I need to go check with God on this. But that's not what happened. Instead, she started thinking of, well, what is God holding from me? What is he not telling me? Maybe there's more out there. You know, the desires of wanting to know more, to have knowledge of things. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Oh, I could be wise if I eat this. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So you know, I kind of say to myself, time out. Wait a minute. You mean Adam was watching this whole thing go down? What if he would have taken the opportunity to say, wait a minute, quit messing with my wife, okay? We're going to go talk to God about this. It doesn't sound right to us. We're going to go straighten it out. But no, he was sucked into it also. He was sucked into it also. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So do we see what's going on here? The opportunity was there to stop. The opportunity was there to go check with God. Just like us, brethren, we have the opportunity to kind of say, stop. I need to go check this out. I need to go study it more. I need to see what God says about this opportunity. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and among the trees. And the Lord God came to Adam and said to him, where are you? So thankfully he answered him. He said, I heard you, your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And so what did Adam do? He said, God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I have failed. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Help me to see my sin and to move forward. No, that's not what he said. He started playing the blame game. He said, well, the woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So he did admit to eating it, but he blamed her. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, dear God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I knew you told us not to eat of the fruit. I knew that. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. No. No. She said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So it was his fault. It wasn't mine. So the Lord God says to the serpent some things about, you know, he would have to crawl on the ground and so forth. And he also said to the woman, I will multiply your sorrow and conception. in verse 16. And then he says to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, this is in verse 17, and have eaten of the tree, I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And in toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life. And eventually they were run out of the Garden of Eden. So this little sequence here spells out the opportunity that I want to focus the rest of the sermon on. The opportunity to see our sin, to repent from our sins, and ask God's forgiveness. To see our sins, to ask God for forgiveness, and to repent of that sin. And the holy days that are before us, picture that process and that opportunity. The opportunity to go before the throne of God, to commit ourselves again to living God's way of life, to understand the forgiveness of sins, and to repent of that sin. Before we actually get into that, we could think of the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, 1 through 5. Very similar in what's going on here. So after, Cain was upset because God liked the offering that Abel gave. In verse 6, he says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? So he knew he was angry. And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, so God is trying to counsel Cain. If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. So God was trying to say, hey, Cain, listen. Listen. So Cain was presented with an opportunity to say, yes, God, you are correct. I'm sorry about my attitude. And maybe Cain wouldn't have killed his brother Abel. And maybe Cain would have made it into Hebrews 11 like his brother Abel. But he didn't. Another missed opportunity. So these examples in Genesis bring to light what I consider to be the most important opportunity that God provides us. The opportunity for us each year at the Passover and through going through the days of unleavened to acknowledge our sins, to ask forgiveness for those sins, and to repent. Those three things, if you go back through all the other examples there where someone went the wrong way, made the wrong choice, if they just could have had taken these opportunities and done those things. So Passover is an opportunity not only to acknowledge our sin, but it's an opportunity to ponder the extent of God's love for us. His tender mercies, His love, His compassion, His desire for us to achieve what He has set before for us. It's also an opportunity to ponder the extent of Jesus Christ's love for us. All that He went through His suffering and His death, so that we can have these opportunities to acknowledge our sin, to ask for forgiveness, and to repent. So what about examining ourselves? Now, I believe Mr. Foster is going to give a sermon on preparing for Passover, but this is sort of a precursor to that. If we turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 1. And we often turn to this psalm this time of the year. The Psalm of David. It says, have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God. David knows that he's done something wrong and that he needs the mercy of God. According to your loving kindness, he needs the love of God. He needs the kindness of God. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Acknowledging the sin, asking for forgiveness. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. So David took the opportunity that he had and that we have to go before the throne of God and ask him to cover the sin, to forgive him, to blot it out like it wasn't even there. Psalm 51 and verse 7. It says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. This is what the Passover pictures. Being washed. Being clean. Make me to hear your joy and gladness. And in verse 9 it says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. This is an opportunity that we all have. And it's not just once a year. It's any time we want to take the opportunity to go before the throne of God and ask, after acknowledging our sins, ask for forgiveness from those sins. We accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to the Father through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity as often as we want to take these steps. So it seems to me if we don't take these steps regularly, we are missing a tremendous opportunity. A tremendous opportunity. In 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. It says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Just like removing that leavening from our house. We need to examine and see the sin that is within. You know, the ruts that we fall into time and time again. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. No matter how bad we think it is, he will cleanse us. And of course, the Passover is also an opportunity to review our commitment to God and his way. We kind of review our baptismal promises and understand our relationship with God. Now, the days of unleavened bread, again, the focus is still on removing sin and recognizing sin and seeing it and isolating it. But it also adds the aspect of repentance. That is turning the other way. You know, turning our life the other way to where it is a life without sin. Or with less sin, I should say. As long as we're human, it'll be there. If we go back to Psalm 51 again, this time in verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That means help me, restore me back to where I was, or maybe even farther. You know, I've gotten over this hurdle. I've gotten rid of that sin that I've had for years and years and years. Now, I feel renewed, regenerated. In In verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Your Holy Spirit is what is the discerning spirit within us that we can see the sin, recognize it, isolate it, remove it. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So once we kind of get back on our feet and once we are have our sins forgiven and we ask for God's Spirit to be renewed in us, you know, salvation is there. The path gets cleaner and brighter and clearer. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. He's wanting to give and forgive. So repentance is a change. It's a turning the other way. It's a correcting force in our life. Just to right the wrong. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. This is after we understand the process, after we have gone to God and recognized our sin, acknowledged our sin, confessed our sin, been forgiven of our sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because God is gracious. Remember we read that. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's encouraging. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That means we have to get out of it. You know, we have to keep improving. We have to get better. Grow spiritually, as we say. Or do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's newness. It's something new. It's different. It's a different way of life. It's a turning of the corner. So if we can get a little bit of a visual here, you know, let's say that the kingdom of God is that direction over there. And I'm going here. I'm going this way. So it's a little change every day, every year, until the correction has the right heading. Opportunity after opportunity. Correction after correction. Recognizing our sin. Asking for forgiveness and repenting. Those opportunities that are with us every single day of our life. So, brethren, God will provide opportunities for our spiritual growth throughout our lives. He is steadfast in his determination for us to succeed. He did not call us for failure. But we must also do our part, not just during the days of unleavened bread, but every day. No. We talked about opportunity knocking. Well, sometimes we have to knock first. Matthew 7:7, I will just quote that for you. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Sometimes we have to take the steps that we want to grow spiritually, that we want to correct ourselves and rid our lives of the sin. And the days of unleavened bread picture that. Working at it, you know, being diligent about it, not just physically, but but spiritually. The door is open for us to go before God's throne of love, compassion, and mercy, and to make our requests known to Him, and to ask for forgiveness and be made clean. Now, God gives us other opportunities, and I don't mean to digress here, but in Galatians 6, another important factor, Galatians 6, Galatians 6 and verse 9. We are all in this together, and we all have our struggles. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We may know members that have problems, that are struggling with sins. And we need to be there to encourage. We need to be there to reassure them that there is a Savior, that God is approachable, that Jesus Christ made it possible for us to approach His throne, no matter how bad or how far off path we've gotten, as long as there's a willingness in the heart to turn it around. God will be merciful and God will be gracious towards us. So let's conclude in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6 and verse 12. It says to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, seize it. Grab that opportunity. Hold it dear. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession in verse 14 that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So seize that opportunity. Seize the opportunity to acknowledge our sins, ask forgiveness, and repent. And all these things are symbolized by Passover and the days of unleavened bread.